Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the mercy you've shown to each and every one of us that allowed us to assemble here. We are thankful for your protection through the day. Father, we realize that you have a unique plan and purpose for us as a body of believers and also individually. We seek to understand this. We seek to praise and honor you. We also are aware that only through understanding of your purpose written in the Word of God that we can grow and glorify your name. Therefore, we request at this hour, as we begin to examine these truths, may God the Holy Spirit challenge our souls, for we ask in Christ's name, Amen. We have been studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, where we've been dealing with the apostles' exemplary attitude towards the Thessalonians. So far, if you recall, let me just quickly read through where we have been. It says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely, you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order to not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. So last week we spent time in verse 10 where it says, you are witnesses and so is God of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. And we spent time examining that this passage as it stands is a passage that brings a lot of challenge to each and every believer. When we realize that the one who wrote this or who the Holy Spirit used to paint this out is a man like you and I, and he is able to call to God to witness his conduct, his manner of life, his everything surrounding him, that in a way he calls us to be a little bit on the more cautious side, simply because these are the people who have proven that it works. So to say, the Apostle Paul has proven by his demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit that what God says is what God does. And he has proven it, and that is why he could write this, even though he was under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But yet what he wrote here was exactly what happened, and that's exactly what the Holy Spirit intended for him to write. And so far we have seen four of these exemplary attitudes of the Apostle Paul. The first one is gentleness. And so we went through, we examined what a gentleness was involving. The second thing was his deep affection, which we also went in depth. And then the other issue was really hard work and self-support. Of course, the apostle was very concerned about this issue, and when we get to the Second Thessalonians, he will come down exactly what he means by that. And that's, for example, where we begin to see that when a person doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. Those kind of principles, they're coming up. So last week we looked at his fourth one, which is his experiential sanctification. In which, by examining that, we saw several things, that he had an outward, extended outward, or visible conduct. Not only in that, but also in his manner of speech, he was a person who demonstrated some fairness and the proper mode of dealing with people, speaking with people, and so forth. And in the same way, he was actually a person with fairness about him. So this is a man that wrote this thing that God knows exactly, that God is his witness. He was a man full of compassion. And that is why he did everything within his power to bring the gospel to these Gentiles, regardless of what it cost him, simply because he was filled with the compassion that these are people, if left alone, will wind up in the lake of fire without hearing the truth. And so the apostle took time and everything he could do in order to be able to present the truth to these Thessalonians. And many of them responded, and these are the people he is concerned with in this epistle. So now we come to the final attitude displayed by the apostle and his associates towards the Thessalonians. This final attitude is one of continuous instruction and encouragement. So we come to the last one, which is continuous instruction and encouragement. And that's what we will finish tonight, and I suppose we should end this section tonight. And so the apostle tells us about his continuous instruction and encouragement to the Thessalonians, as we read in verses 11 and 12. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 read this way: "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." We will, of course, consider these two verses together because both of them form one concept. Now, you may have, depending on the version that you have, these things are all juggled up in different ways. And you can. I will explain why it is so. If you have one version, the arrangement may be different from what I just read. The reason is because of various translators were trying to make sense out of the whole sentence. But let me read exactly the way it sounds literally from the Greek, without changing the Greek order. This is the way it sounds, so you can begin to appreciate why these various rendering. It reads this way: "As you know, even as each one of you, as a father, his own children, admonishing you and encouraging you and encouraging and imploring for you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his kingdom and glory." Let me read that again. "As you know, even as each one of you, as a father, his own children, admonishing you and encouraging and imploring for you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his kingdom and glory." So immediately you notice that's a difficult English sentence to make sense out of. And that is why we try to make sense out of it by rearranging or changing the word orders. And this is the way I have done that, and that is what I'm going to be using in my explanation this evening. And this is the way it sounds if you rearrange it, so it makes a little more sense in the English. And that is this: "As you know, even as a father to his own children, we have admonished, encouraged, and implored each one of you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his kingdom and glory." Let me repeat that. "As you know, even as a father to his own children, we have admonished, encouraged, and implored each one of you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his kingdom and glory." The apostle here continues to remind the Thessalonians of his gentle attitude towards them, for he says, "As you know." Now, this expression, "as you know," is to remind them of something that they are well aware of. What he has to remind them is not something, what we call a hearsay. It is something that they have experienced. They have noticed while the Apostle Paul was with them and how he and his associates conducted themselves. So he does so, at least in his attitude, he does so by using an interesting analogy, because he says now, even as a father to his own children. That is the analogy that he uses to demonstrate his gentleness, his caring towards them, so to say. Now, the analogy that the apostle used here is to remind us of his concern towards these Thessalonians. It is a reminder of his love for them, as well as his gentleness towards them. A father is gentle towards his children even when disciplining them, for even, really, in discipline, it is out of love or concern that a father acts towards his children. Truly speaking, there is no normal father who will be brutal to his children. If it's normal, he certainly will want to see them survive in this life and succeed. And so he does everything he could do to prepare his children to face the hard, cold reality of this world. So I realize that there are cases where parents abuse their children, but that is rare, and when this occurs, you will find some abnormal situations. It is either because the parents are under the influence of something, generally alcohol or drug. In other words, if parents are abusing alcohol, then it will show in their judgment, or that will impair their judgment towards their children, and so they become very abusive in the wrong way. But otherwise, you may also find that sometimes parents who are very abusive to their children are generally equally people who are very miserable in life, and they have no other way of escape, and so they use their children as the scapegoat. But other than that, these are abnormalities. These are not normal parents. There is so much that people call child abuse today. That's really not child abuse at all. A good spanking that is done not in the state of loss of control of one's temper is not a child abuse. In fact, it does a child a lot of good. And I'm sure every parent will have realized that after you gave your children a good spanking, I mean, I don't mean irritating them, but a good spanking. A day or two, I mean, right after that, they cool off, and you see the attitude change immediately. And it does them a lot of good. But, of course, we hear otherwise today, where the social scientists tell us, or they contend, that spanking a child teaches him or her to be brutal. And sometimes they say it is a sign of a man or parents not being able to control their children. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says you have to use that rod. Furthermore, if these social scientists are being honest, they will have to admit that since the days that they have succeeded in convincing, especially the society, that it is bad to spank children and so forth, to use the philosophy of what they call reason with them. If they will admit and look at the trend since then, you will agree that the indiscipline, the lack of respect for authority, everything that we seem to see wrong, both in many, many homes, and especially in the schools, can all be traced to the fact that many, many children were raised without any notion of corporal punishment. In other words, putting something behind on the board somehow, or whatever you choose to do it. But the point I'm trying to raise is this, that is a part of loving a child. When you see a lot of, a lot of time you go to stores and you see a lot of kids just running wild as if, and you just wonder, do they ever get some spanking at home? And you see some mothers trying just to call their children and they will ignore them. And I'm saying, I can assure you that child is not being spanked at home. Because if you really spank, I don't mean, when people talk about spanking, I don't mean raising their, things or something like that. You can irritate a child by something that they call my spanking. In other words, if it doesn't hurt, it's no spanking. That's my point. But people who have gone through that are people who generally understand authority, those who respect it, wherever they find it. So the Apostle Paul is using an interesting analogy here. But then this, because of this analogy of a father to his children, I want really to raise an important principle that is involved in raising a child because of what we have here. There is a switch. If you recall, the apostle has used the analogy of a mother when he was talking about gentleness. But now he changes all of a sudden to the analogy of a father. Well, when dealing with tenderness and care, the mother figure was appropriate. But when he goes to instruction, he changes to a father analogy. This says to me that every child must have the tenderness provided by a mother. But every child also must have a fatherly instruction and the toughness that goes with it. In other words, God did not intend for a child to be reared by a single parent. It is the consequences of sin that has brought this about. But my point, though, is that there comes a time in the life of a child when there has to be a fatherly figure to give instruction that requires the exercise of authority. Now, it does not mean that the mother does not give instructions, but there is something about the man that, that creates some form of awe or respect from his children that tend to make them to mind the father more than the mother at a certain age. I'm almost certain that most of you may have observed that. That is happened to be the case. When there reaches a stage in the life of a child, when he or she pays a little respect, really. I mean, not that he doesn't respect the parent or the mother per se, but there is something that happens that when a mother can no longer discipline that child, yet when he comes around the father, the story changes. Now, it is really, in my mind, it is part of. And I have to say, this has nothing to do with the physical size of the husband. In other words, it is immaterial whether he's a big guy, small one, whatever. It doesn't matter. This has to do with something. There are many, many things that we cannot have explanation for except to understand and accept that there is something that God has done in creation that he has put in a woman certain things and has put in a man certain things. Those things cannot be crossed up. Of course, there is also this tenderness in a mother that no man on this planet can really match. I mean, I'm not saying that men are not tender. That's not my point. But there is a tenderness that a woman has that no man can match. And that tenderness, in some time, is really part of that weakness whereby when they reach certain age, they no longer pay close mind to their mothers. I know that many women in rebellion do not want to recognize that this is God's order, and no amount of advancement in technology or learning that's going to change that. Even social scientists themselves have now come to admit that there is something about a father that has something to the raising of a child. In fact, they have almost, in one of the reports that I had, they have now concluded that every child growing up needs a fatherly figure. Before, that wasn't what we used to hear. But every now and then, people go the circle, round the circle, and come right back where they started. That this is God's design, and that is where God intends it to function. We need to understand that it is a matter of creation and what God has produced and has put in a man, and that is why the apostle, when he goes to instruction, changes to a fatherly figure. Now, the apostle, having established his love and genuine concern for the Thessalonians, proceeds now to describe this genuine concern when he, with the expression that we read where he says, "We have admonished, encouraged, and implored." Now, it seems to me that the apostle calls attention to what may be truly called pastoral care. It is with these three words that not only explain his pastoral care for the Thessalonians, but also a reminder to all pastors and all believers what it means to be truly caring for another believer, or to be truly cared for by the pastor and by other believers. But before we examine these three words that we are concerned with, let me emphasize that each of them really is in what we call a present participle in the Greek. And that means that there is a main verb, and the main verb is in verse 10, where Paul says, we wear. That is the main verb. So what I'm saying is, this is what we are going to be looking at. The apostle states in verse 10, we wear. That is the main verb in this thing. So every other thing has some relationship to that word, to that main verb. So the first thing the apostle says here is admonish. That's the first thing that he is going to refer to in this sequence. The second is encourage. First, all of this. And the third one is what I call implore. These are the three things that the apostle used to describe a true pastoral care. Now, the present tense actually should be understood in the sense that the apostle is drawing attention to an action which, although started in the past, is still in progress. He has not stopped performing these three actions, as indicated by the very existence of this epistle that we're studying, because it was written to continue to instruct the Thessalonians. A pastor ceases to function when he no longer performs all these three actions. The first of these three actions then is admonishing, and it comes from the Greek word parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, parakaleo. It has several meanings. However, the meanings that are most appropriate to our passage will mean appeal to, exhort, admonish, okay, or even encourage and comfort. These are the possible meanings of this word parakaleo. Now, the second action, it's encouraging, which comes from another different Greek word, paramuteoomaia. P-A-R-A-M-U-T-H-E-O-M-A-I. Paramuteoomaia. Now, this word, under certain events, such as loss of a loved one or death, could mean to comfort, all right, or to console. However, our context suggests that the best meaning here is to encourage. The other word, the other third action is imploring, which comes from a Greek word, matoruomaia. Matoruomaia. M-A-R-T-U-R-O-M-A-I. Matoruomaia. The best meaning here is implore or insist. Sorry, I have too many U's here. Insist or employ. These are the best meaning of this word in our passage here. Now, the last word, though, maturoomaia, carries the import of authority that should be present in any true instruction. So these three words then convey the sense of care. This means that whatever these actions happen to mean, they are actions that are to be performed with gentleness and love. But really, what the apostle says in each of these action is related to each other, but there is perhaps a sequence to this important care for the believers. It begins with instruction. That's the first thing, instructions. A pastor or a teacher of the Word of God must provide the bare instruction as found in the Word of God. Then he doesn't stop there. He must go to the next level, or what we call the encouragement phase, which involves giving the reasons why the instructions are important and why those instructions are to be obeyed. And sometimes he provides comfort to those who are under suffering. Then he makes the appeal or a challenge to the believers to adhere to the instruction. This means that when he teaches doctrine, he must bring to those who are listening the relevance of the instruction. But then we must, as he does so, must do so in an authoritative manner to indicate that it is not our thinking, but God's thinking. In doing so, we must make everyone aware of the fact that instructions are the only way God has chosen to communicate his will to all of us. In other words, we cannot leave the door open to uncertainties. It is either God's instruction or it is not. It cannot be a mixture of both. That means that a pastor does not have a choice in this matter. He must insist that what God says is exactly what he expects of his children. He cannot bring his personal opinions or biases when it comes to the instruction and encouragement. For every true encouragement must be based on the unchanging character and the Word of God. That is the issue. Now, the relevance of the instruction, though, can be substantiated by various examples and testimonies. Now, this is mostly what I look for personally when I interact with a lot of believers. I'm looking for those testimonies of the things that I could use, knowing fully well that not everyone is going to stand here and give his or her testimonies. But when I interact with a lot of believers, and most of you here, what I'm looking for is those things that I can say, well, you know, this person, without calling your name, that this happened. And sure enough, this proves that what we study, when applied, it just provides the result that is intended. To do this, because that is real encouragement to tell you that you're not alone. And to say that, I mean, a few weeks ago, I was delighted when a young lady told me that, in this congregation, of course, she said, we just prayed. Within a couple of, I don't think what it was, an hour or so, God answered that prayer. And she saw it, and I said to her, the only thing, I mean, that thrilled me. But the only thing I said to her, I said, well, see, that tells you that these things are real. And that's the type of thing I'm talking about. Unless one can substantiate with experience, these things just become, you know, we come here every Wednesday and Sunday and just listen. And it means nothing. But when you can substantiate it and see it at work, then you know that no matter what, this is real, and that is why nothing will keep you from getting it. And so this is the type of thing I'm talking about. And it also goes in my way of evaluating things in life. When people want to hire, they always talk about experience. In a job, they say, do you have this experience? Do you have that experience? Well, that's good enough, and many people rely on those things. But it sounds to me that experience becomes very important, especially coming from the pulpit or coming from the believers. In other words, you cannot tell somebody something that you really are not fully convinced yourself. You cannot tell something, or you cannot pass a truth to somebody, something that you have never experienced. So how can you tell somebody that truly God is what he said he is? And so this is the type of thing that we see here, that the apostle, in a sense, is dealing with when you talk about encouragement, instruction, and imploring. It is that we add to those things. Here we say, well, this is what God says, or you can take the negative ones. Remember last week I gave you an example, which was a negative one, in a sense, only to prove the point that when believers do what they are supposed to do, God is going to take care of the other problems. So I mentioned to you of a particular couple that kept praying every morning. Not for anything bad to happen to two people who were giving them a lot of trouble at work. For no other reason, for other than some things that have no bearing to reality. Well, God did something, and immediately those two people got sick. Until the lady was promoted. After which, they were restored back to health. And so in other words, all I said that was to tell believers, listen, do not stand in the way of God. Because as far as we know, He will just blow you and I out of the way, into pieces. Go through us, finish His plan. And when He finishes, He may put us back together. So the best reason that I made that is to tell us, don't, as a believer, ever stay in the way of God on His plan. Whatever He's doing, stay out of it. Otherwise, you might find yourself in trouble. That's the only reason I gave that as an encouragement or imploring. Now that we have seen that this type of thing is very important, then we look at this whole process then of instruction, encouragement to the believers. And there are four basic things that we're going to consider this evening in this area of instruction, encouragement, and imploring. The first thing is this. The instruction that is given to the flock would generally contain information that is aimed at correcting the believer. The information, the instruction given is generally aimed at informing and also correcting the believer. Sometimes the information may be the rebuke of the nature that it rebukes an individual. Now, if this is the case, the believer must remember that the teacher is not singling him out. Rather, he is delivering God's rebuke to him. It is one thing to be rebuked, but you must, believer, all of us must remember that it is God doing it. Sure enough, He uses a human mouth to speak the word of God. But in real sense, He is the one doing rebuking. Now, it is one thing, though, to rebuke a person, but it must also be done in such a way as not to drive the person from the truth, nor make the person to harden his mind. To avoid this, the instruction and the rebuke must be done patiently. And that is why, for example, the apostle, writing to the young pastor Timothy, says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 reads this way. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. Rebuke. And encourage. Look at those three words. Correct. Rebuke and encourage. That is very important. And in my mind, that is something every parent should also be aware of. That when you deal with a child, you have to correct, you have to rebuke, but at the same time, you have to encourage. Now, he says, with great patience and what? Careful instruction. That's very important. Careful instruction. Now, that is why, I haven't said something like this before, but I think it's proper for me to inform you this. When I try, I'm not going to hold anything. When I study the word, whatever, through careful instruction that I believe the Holy Spirit meant for us to learn from it, I will hold no qualms saying it. I know it may make someone uncomfortable, but so be it, because what you're doing is, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It is a rebuke, or it could be a correction. So what we do here is we try as much as possible to pay attention to careful instruction. That is why we study these things verse by verse, in order to be able to find exactly what God intends for us to understand. So the very first thing that we need to remember about this matter of instruction is that it is aimed at correcting the believer. It is aimed at providing information. It is aimed at rebuking us. These are the things every instruction is supposed to do, the instruction, the encouragement, and imploring. The second thing about this whole idea of instruction and encouragement is this. As we have seen in this passage, 2 Timothy, where I just read, there should be patience on the part of the communicator of the information. In other words, I can use a pastor. The pastor or a teacher must be very careful not to expect instantaneous results. There are certain things that many people have become so accustomed to that it will take time before the Word of God finally penetrates that area of their life to cause them to change in that particular area. Now, there are many things that we have believed for so long, and there are many things that we hold so dear. But all of a sudden, we begin to realize from the Word of God that we are wrong. Many people have a hard time letting go whatever it is. Whatever misconception they have, it is difficult to let go. And so what do? You be patient with those kind of people. And even if it's people that you go and interact with, and all of a sudden it just looks like you're not making headway, be patient. Because sometimes God is not always doing things instantaneously. In other words, something that took a person a whole lifetime to form may not always be undone in a day or in a week. It may take years and months. But finally, you can be assured of one thing. If the Word of God is in there, it will eventually take over and change whatever that problem is with that individual and correct it. And that is why when we deal with individuals, we must be patient with them. You interact with them, you give them the truth, and maybe you look around, it just looks like nothing is getting through to them. Don't worry about it. Just be consistent with giving them the truth. So, for the pastor in particular, or a communicator of the Word of God, he must not become faint-hearted. He must continue to instruct, regardless of whether he sees immediate results or not. He must keep repeating himself in many cases so that eventually the message will get across. Now, let us now remember now the analogy that the apostle is using here. Remember, it has to do with a father-child relationship. You see, a father does not stop with one instruction. He continues repeating instruction to his children. It will really be very wonderful if parents did not have to repeat instruction to their children. But you know, that's not reality. The reason parents keep repeating is that the child does not know all that he needs to know or she needs to know. So one day, he does one thing and you correct him or her. He immediately may move to another area and does something else that is wrong. Now, the parent does not say or should not say, well, I have just finished correcting you in one error. Now you get into another one. Therefore, I'm not going to correct you anymore. No parent will ever say that. Well, I have to, when I say things like that, I shudder a little bit because I know there are a lot of people who are not parents, but they have children. But truly, a true parent will not say that. He or she will never give up. He will keep correcting the child, keep instructing the child to be sure that the child turns out the way he imagines or she imagines. Now, this is the same thing with the spiritual life. That a person is saved does not mean that he knows all the pertinent doctrines and instructions to correct all his misconceptions and errors regarding what pleases or displeases God, or even to alter his own values, traditions, and customs. Those things take time to go through a person. There are many, many things that have been matter of tradition or matter of custom. When you now look at the Bible, and the Bible says otherwise, well, it's going to take a lot of time to swallow it. And that process of swallowing, hopefully, that the believer does it without much pain of discipline from God for fighting the truth. But generally, those things, they take time. And pretty soon, when we get to 1 Peter chapter 3, in our study, I'm going to bring one of those things That really may make a lot of people uncomfortable. But the truth is, that's what the Bible says, and that's the only way we can portray it, regardless of what tradition says or custom says. For example, I have been emphasizing lately that there are too many people from the pulpit telling the lies to the congregation. They're not telling them the truth. They dance around it. They say it there, well, they say, well, no, we should not touch this. We shouldn't talk about this. Well, is it in the Bible? If it is, the word of God must be taught, and those who are anxious, and those who are children of God, and those that are supposed to learn truth, will learn it. And it's going to affect their lives. And so this is what the apostle is concerned with, that we do that, that we present the truth, and let that truth go in, correct our misconception. We all have everything, you know, every one of us has some little misconception about one thing or the other. But you never really know about it until you are immediately challenged from the word of God. And when that happens, it is a time to patiently walk through those things and come to the realization of what the truth is. That brings us to the third thing that we are concerned with in this whole area. Already I've alluded to it in a sense. And this is this: the instruction and encouragement must be continuous. The instruction and encouragement must be continuous. The writer of Hebrews puts this in this way in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that no one of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Now you go to the word, it says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that no one may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Now, we should know, though, that the encouragement is a ministry that belongs to all believers. Now, I like what he says. He says, encourage one another daily. It's not something that we do one day and stop. It's not something that we do once a month. He said daily, that we should encourage each other daily. Now, it seems to me, though, that the church at the present time is very weak in this ministry of encouraging each other. Very, very weak. Culture and changing times are causing many Christians to live in isolation. This is not what God intends. For if believers live in isolation, how can we encourage each other on a constant basis? Now, this is not an instruction to a pastor. This is an instruction to every believer. Because he says, but encourage one another. It is not primarily something that has to do with a pastor, but it involves every believer. Now, this does not mean, or it's not saying that we should be busybodies. No. But that we should care enough and be watchful to be able to dictate situations with another believer that calls for us to encourage them in whatever they are going through. Of course, we realize that if there is no instruction, there can be no comfort. And that is perhaps why the apostle puts that first among all these three actions that we're considering. Encouragement is designed so that a believer does not become callous in his attitude towards the word of God or towards sin. Because he says deceitfulness, or by sins, deceitfulness. You know, we as believers are prone to be deceived by sin without knowing it. It is possible for a person to be going around with all hatred in his or her soul, but never really realizes it, simply because he or she has become so hardened to the point that it doesn't bother him or her. It is equally possible for all of us to go around with the greatest amount of arrogance, without knowing or recognizing it. Simply because we know, or we can say, people are arrogant, or we talk about arrogance. Maybe We fail to realize that we are one of those. All because of sin's deceitfulness. That means that we have to be aware of our situations, our environment, to recognize when we might find ourselves in those kind of situations, and all of a sudden we become blind to those kind of things existing in our life. And so this is what the writer of Hebrews intends to communicate to us, that we can be watchful. Sometimes it may be another believer that can really dictate that, but even then, if another believer dictates that, he, in midst of encouraging, must carefully bring it to the notice of the other believer, but must do it in a very careful way, because this is an awfully important ministry. It doesn't mean that you're condemning another believer, but there are ways that you can carefully present an information to a believer that will help him or her recognize something whereby he has become blind to. And that is the issue in this ministry. Now, any time that I mention this, I will always go back to the best example I know of how to deal with the hard or tough thing, and that is Nathan and David. You remember how he handled it? He found a way to walk his way to where David could see himself. And so in this ministry of encouraging each other, it becomes important for us to carefully do so without actually making people resent the truth. And that is the issue here. The fourth thing, though, concerning this whole thing about instruction, encouragement, and so on, is the purpose for it. The purpose for all of that is so that the believer will follow a certain lifestyle. That is the primary reason why we have this whole ministry. What the apostle is saying, it is all focused at one thing, trying to get us to focus or to understand the purpose for which we have been redeemed. And that is the thing that he says next year. So there are many times when things in this life make it very difficult for us to become faithful children of God. It is at this time that we ought to be encouraged never to give up because of what is ahead, and because it is God's will that we live in obedience to Him. And so we can notice, if you know another believer who is facing some hard time, who is almost about to give up because things just don't seem to be working out the way he or she expects it since he's a believer. Now it is up to you if God makes that kind of thing known to you, or brings a person within your vicinity, then it is entirely your responsibility to help pull them up by encouraging them. And that is the thing that we will always find as an important ministry that the church, as I mentioned before, has become so weak about. And part of it has to do, of course, with culture and so many other things in many, many ways. We have gone, in many cases, to a group where we don't want anyone to tell us anything wrong. We want people to tell us what is right about us. If anything is wrong with us, we don't want to know. Now, with that kind of attitude, it's difficult for this kind of ministry to take place. So, it's something that believers themselves must then be willing to always have what I call a gentle spirit. The gentle spirit means that you will not fight truth when you see it. You don't need to do so. All you need is if somebody points truth to you, you thank him, move your way, and examine it yourself, and then come to your last conclusion about it. So then, it is important that we become aware of people in our environment so that we will see how we can help them to continue in this strenuous journey that we all have embarked as children of God. The Apostle Paul is aware of all this. That is why in writing to the Ephesians, he puts this whole thing in a very strong manner. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. Ephesians 4:17 says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. See what he says? He's insisting. In other words, whatever he's telling them is something they ought to do. But the phrase is in the Lord. And that is really where this ministry stops. In other words, you cannot go to an unbeliever and begin to correct him, so to say. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't know what is... he would take it that you've been very hateful towards him or something like that. But it is only for those in the Lord. This is where we look, and this is where this ministry is designed. So he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In other words, these are the only, you can only tell a believer, you can only try to point certain things to another believer, because he is no longer a pagan or an unbeliever. And therefore, he's supposed to live in a different type of lifestyle. So then, our encouragement must follow the understanding that believers are different from the rest of the human race. When we encourage each other, we must keep reminding ourselves how different we are and that we do not belong to this world. This should always remain in our thoughts as we encourage each other. We have indicated previously that the purpose of instruction is that the believer will live a different lifestyle from the rest of the human race. Now, this is the apostle indicates this in the phrase in verse 12 where he says, implore each of you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That's back in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Implore each one of you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Now, the word walk there is the Greek word peripateo. Peripateo. Peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, peripateo. That word means to walk, all right? However, it is used in the sense to regulate one's life or to conduct oneself. So the purpose of instruction and encouragement is so that the believer will conduct himself in a manner worthy of God. That is the purpose of instruction, to conduct one's life worthy of God. Means, of course, that the believer regulates his conduct so that people will see him as one who represents God in this world. It means that his actions will be such that they do not bring any kind of disrepute to God or dishonor to God. Destruction found in the Word of God is always logical in the sense that we are constantly being told why we should conduct ourselves in a certain way. It's not just enough to say, well, believers, you need to conduct yourself in a certain way. The Word of God tells us why. He says here, because we have become the children of the kingdom of God, or the children of God. That's why he says, worthy of who of God who called you into his kingdom and glory. We have been invited to share in the kingdom of God as well as in his glory. There are certain things or certain expectations from those who have become members of the eternal royal family of God. God has some expectation. In addition to this expectation, the glory of God is part of what we are supposed to represent in this life. And so, we are supposed then to reflect the character of him who called us. Because we know we are going to share with God throughout all eternity. And so that we should begin here in this life to begin to share in his glory, in his goodness. In other words, that we have been called to display some aspect of the character of God, namely his holiness. So we are to show then that we are serving a great God who is pure and majestic. Therefore, as his children, our life should be pure and something to behold, so that we can actually show that we're a part of the glory of God. The use of God here, of course, is comprehensive for the Godhead. There is no effort to differentiate between the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. This is purely because we have been accepted into the kingdom of God, and it is God, the Godhead, that's involved in this whole acceptance. The Father planned it, the Son executed it, and the Holy Spirit extended the invitation and regenerated us so that we become a part of this kingdom. So then, let me end by challenging us to this ministry of encouraging all other believers. We are to do so by providing them correct instruction. We must be patient with them, and we must be continuous with our instruction. We know that the only way that we can get instruction to people is through a constant exposure to the Word of God. And we ourselves, the only way we keep replenishing our own source, our own knowledge, is to constantly expose ourselves. And so instruction, the apostle says, that while he was with them, he loved them, he was concerned about them, and that is why he gave them accurate instruction without holding anything back. And so it is our duties as believers to watch out for one another. And we must do so with great caution, because it is a ministry that God has entrusted in each and every one of us. We should make it a point of duty as believers to watch out. See how you can help the next believer who is facing some difficulties, who is battling with something, that you can personally give him or her some truth. That is the issue here. And the apostle has done it well with the Thessalonians. The ball is in our corner. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is something that you and I must take seriously, even though the church as a whole has become almost non-existent in this ministry. But for us, those who understand, we have just received instruction that from now on, we must be involved in the ministry of encouraging, instructing, and helping other believers to come, to live, and give glory to our Savior. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us and make us aware of the ministry of encouraging and instructing others. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.